All right, get your little blue back book, The Glory of the Stars. If you don't have one, I'll have to show you the pictures. In the book of Romans, Paul stated that the wrath of God against ungodly men is revealed from the heavens. Now, it's easy to read past that in the book of Romans and think that what Paul's talking about is a future thing that's going to happen when God comes from the sky, beyond history, from the place of his abode, to straighten this old world out and reshape it his way. That isn't what Paul's saying. Paul talks about something that has always been, that the wrath of God is revealed from the heavens. Now, if you read the Apocryphal Book of Enoch, the Apocryphal Book of Enoch names an angel that teaches the names of the stars to Enoch. It may be that that man who walked and talked with God and was not, for God took him, that the New Testament epistle writer says, preached to the citizens before the flood of things of God, was picked by God to be his messenger in those two revelatory messages, one encased in stone and the other sealed in the heavens. And it's entirely possible that Enoch was God's earthly spokesman through which the architecture that comes from God, of God's witness in the stone, the pyramid, was conveyed. And if the Apocryphal Book of Enoch is accurate, from Enoch we also get the original meaning of the constellations and the stars. Now, the assumption of the teaching that I do, that borrows from these various titles, E. Capp's book is The Glory in the Stars, Kenneth C. Fleming, God's Voice in the Stars, as people look for different ways to say the same thing, E. W. Bullinger, The Witness of the Stars, Joseph A. Seiss, The Gospel in the Stars, St. Paul, The Wrath of God Against All Ungodly Men Revealed from the Heavens. And I've called it God's Message in the Stars. They're all saying the same thing. The assumption is that a message was there, ultimately distorted. The message of God's book would have been distorted. And Satan tried to distort it when he misquoted or pulled out of context the things that he said to Jesus. That's Satan's trick. The prophecy in the book of Genesis that encases all prophecy is that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will in turn bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's the prophecy of the Redeemer that would come. The incarnation, God's kinning himself to the divine through the incarnate Son of God. Satan tried to twist it. And I've taught on the Babylonian counterfeit, the incarnation substitute that the Babylonian religions brought on the scene, claiming that God was the sun and the sunbeam produced the conception of Tammuz and the wife of Nimrod, and the Babylonian religion that spread across the world distorts the truth. God picked a people in Abraham that were to be the oracle. of God's revelation. And by the way, you ever thought of this? Where did the custodians of God's word go after God strode on the scene in the person of Christ as the living word? You see, the election of God's people in the Old Testament was taken by them as a presumptive privilege. We elect people for responsibility. God elected a people and gave them responsibility. They became the oracle of God, the custodian of the light of God's truth in a crooked world. And ultimately, the Word of God incarnate, the substance of God, moved into a tent of human flesh. But he said, "Ye shall be witnesses." Isn't it kind of ironic when you understand the Anglo-Saxon heritage as we've been teaching it, that God made them continue to be the custodians and the oracle? From the Anglo-Saxon nations that the Bible's gone to the world. Not the other way. I threw that in parenthetically. The Word of God had custodians. The Christian church owes this debt to the Jewish people. They protected, they recorded, the scribes maintained the Word. Or we wouldn't have it. There are books, we've already pointed out, there are books that are referenced in God's book that are lost. When the Epic of Gilgamesh was found, which is the Babylonian story of the flood, there were similarities. But God hadn't picked somebody to be the protector, the custodian. So it gets additions and twistings added in. God sealed up the pyramid until an appointed time. Then it began to, the plugs were opened up. They went around the plugs. And the necessary information at God's set time in history to interpret the pyramid began to burst upon the archaeological and historical world. There was no custodial group protecting that revelation, however. And pyramidology immediately begin to distort those truths until much of the church world's turned off on it. Same is true, the message in the stars. What you have is an original message, and this is the assumption of the teaching, that God created them, God named them, and God through his angel told somebody the right names. And if the book of Enoch is right, God told Enoch. That heritage, like a lot of things that I'm sure God told Adam and Eve, was lost. I've already taught in the book of Genesis that Cain and Abel didn't just go to some random place to sacrifice at a random time when the mood came on them, a random way. The reason God could be hard on Cain is he had been very clear in communicating where they were to go, when they were to go, and what was the acceptable sacrifice. Now, my approach and the approach of all these writers to the stars is there was an original message, and the further back you get in ancient zodiacs, the closer you get to the original. But like layers of paint put on an original message that begin to cover it up and distort it, mythological interpretations of the stars will carry. You'll still see the original image through the paint, but you've got to separate the paint, the added on, from the original. And I've been teaching through the signs. We're now in the third book, as Bullinger would call it. There are 12 major zodiacal signs. They're called major because they happen to be on the center band of that encircled wall of the heavens, inside of which the earth goes around the sun. By the way, isn't it nice of the present Pope to finally decide that the Catholic Church might have been a little hard on Galileo? I mean, bless his generous heart. He cannot say the church was just plain dead wrong. Aren't you glad that we can let truth seek its own level and not worry about God falling off his throne? In the room of the heavens and the wall that surrounds us as the earth goes around, this sun, 365 and a quarter days each year, you sight at a given time from a given point on the earth through the sun, and there's an equator in the middle of this wall of the heavens, and whichever of the 12 signs that are on that equator that tend to hit the center portion are the major signs. Each of the signs have three decans. We get our English word deck from it, as I've said several times. It means sections or pieces. So each of the 12 have three decans, either above or below the equatorial center mark of the wall of the heavens. And each one of the zodiac plus the three sections, totaling four, of the 12 groups convey a centralized meaning. And in turn, the 12 sets of four break into three sets of four sets. You have the main sign plus three supporting signs four times. That's one whole book, as Bullinger calls it, that tells one thing. The first four of them tell the nature and the person of the deliverer that is to come, Christ. Then you have four more zodiacal signs with their three sections, so you have four more sets of four. That's the second book, according to Bullinger, which speaks of the benefits, the position, and the relationship to our Lord and to the opposition to what he wants to do. The beneficiaries of his work are described in their relationships in that second book through four zodiacal signs that include the major sign plus the three decks in each case. The final four zodiacal signs with their three sections, or the final four sets of four, represent the day of judgment when the work of the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that will deliver this world, is being accomplished. And in that final book, with its four acts, to borrow from Bullinger, you will see the Lord and his role in the day of judgment, and you will see the Lord in his role toward his enemies and toward his friends. And you will see the status of his friends or those that he saves, and you will see what's happening to that old serpent, the devil, that he comes in the day of judgment to do in. Now, we're in that fourth, or rather that third book, where the four major signs plus their supporting pieces tell of the day of judgment. We got through Taurus, where the day of judgment starts with the bull charging onto the scene. We finish Taurus with the supporting expression. Let me find it in this book and then I'll stop. With the supporting expression of the shepherd. That's where we were last time, right? We went through Auriga the shepherd. We saw Taurus come charging on the scene as the bull in the day of judgment, really the wild ox. We saw him as Orion, the coming prince, taking the head of the roaring lion. We saw flowing from his foot the river of the judge, that river of fire that streams down across the southern hemisphere. And we saw him as a reed of the shepherd, not the charioteer, but the shepherd, clasping the she-goat and the kids in his arms as they look, seeing that side of the Messiah as Taurus the bull, looking with some fear toward him, but safe in the shepherd's arms. And we are to Gemini, the twins, which is the second act, to borrow from Bullinger, or the second chapter of the book that consists of the four final constellations that comprise the story from the heavens of the wrath of God against ungodliness, culminating in this day of judgment. So open your book to Gemini, the twins. In the book that you have, they're shown as the twins. One of them has the arrow and the bow in his hand. You'll notice, if you look close, they have the names Castor and Pollux. The one on the right of this picture, Castor, also known in Grecian mythology as Apollo. Pollux, known in Grecian mythology as Hercules. Notice in particular the stars in the feet and legs of these two twins before I begin to talk about them. Now, you have your book open. Be ready to write in the margin. I should print a book, really, with nothing but the pictures in it and wide margins so you could take notes, but I haven't got time. So you that have Cap's book, turn to it. Let me read to you out of Bullinger. What do these twins symbolize? Now, understand that in these final four constellations, we're talking about the day of judgment. Messiah's role when he comes in the day of judgment. And he has two roles. He is terror, charging bull terror, to Satan and his crowd. But in the midst of that holocaust from heaven, the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness, the question inevitable, what about us? What about the church? What about his people? We saw in the neck of the bull, safe and secure, and behind the horns, the Pleiades and the Hyades, his saints secure. Now we come to Gemini. All the pictures of this sign are confused. I'm going to read a little from Bullinger. The Greeks claim to have invented them. They call them Apollo and Hercules. The Latins call them Castor and Pollux. And if you read in Acts 28:11, the name of the ship that Paul was sailing in was called Castor and Pollux. They, in myth, were said to have cleaned the Hellespont of pirates. So it became a famous name for ships. And Paul was on one. I think it's really interesting that he went as the agent of Gemini. Now, you'll recall that when the signs opened, the nature of the Messiah was portrayed. The first sign, Virgo, has a prostrate woman with the righteous seed in one hand, the righteous branch in the other hand, immediately becoming the desire of the ages, coma the child, then becoming the two-natured being or not becoming, he was that, but portrayed in the centaur as the two-natured being, rejected by those false gods and man alike, coming to do good and to heal, having immortality, wounded by an arrow not intended for him, voluntarily giving his life that another might have it. The two-natured being. Here we encounter it again, as you'll see. The name of this zodiac in the ancient Egyptian Dendera zodiac means the place of him who cometh. The old Coptic name literally meant the united or the union. The Hebrew name equally means united. The root of the word, because we're going to have to go back behind the painting over. See, there's no section of the constellation that Satan has been able to distort with painted over mythology like the Day of Judgment. That is the truth that he once clouded. So you will find the meaning of this sign when you go behind the later editions. And you'll find it in the words. The root of the Hebrew name for it means united. It is used in the tabernacle where the boards of the tabernacle are coupled together. And literally, the word means twinned. The boards were twinned together. The Arabic word means the same. In Grecian mythology, you can still see some of the original truth in the painting over. These two twins were heroes of peculiar and extraordinary birth, sons of Jupiter. That germ of truth, because in Gemini we encounter Christ again, as we encountered Christ as the bull Taurus. We're going to see Christ as Gemini. Now, we saw him as the incarnate one in the centaur. And in Sagittarius, he's encountered again as the incarnate two-natured being. And I think it's a rather good picture of the incarnation, because in the centaur, we're the wrong end of the horse, which is a proper viewpoint of the nature of mankind that the divine Son of God took upon himself. And until everybody can get that viewpoint of man's nature, until it's coupled with the divine Spirit of God in response to our faith, you're nowhere near on the way to even getting close to what repentance brings forth in the New Testament meaning of the word. We encounter the two-natured one, but not so much in his incarnate nature. The seed held by the Virgin, the babe, the desire of the ages, the wrestling one, wrestling with the serpent, the two-natured one that will die because of an arrow not intended for him. But rather we will see him with the two natures in his accomplished nature. We see him as he is after the incarnation and the work of redemption is complete. I'll show you. The myths contain the gem truth, the fundamental germ, Son of God. They were both sons of Jupiter. They were supposed to appear at the head of armies. They had cleared the seas of pirates. And that's why they were the patron saints of navigation, and why the ship Paul was on would grab that name. They were held in high esteem by both the Greeks and the Romans, and the common practice of taking oaths and swearing by their name has descended to our own day. By Jiminy. Now, there are some preachers that would never swear like Scott. And they've been saying, by Jiminy, ever since there's a kid, and thought that was okay. Caught you. Caught you. By the way, that's what swearing is. I mean, foul, filth, foul, filth, foul, filth. There's a... I heard somebody try to imitate what cussing was. Foul, foul, filth, foul. That's not swearing. Swearing is doing what you do when you go down the courtroom, lay your hand on a Bible, which Jesus told us we're not supposed to do, and which the laws in this land exempt you from having to do. You don't have to do that. You don't have to lay your hand on a Bible and swear when you go to a courtroom. You look right at the judge and say, my religion prohibits that. I will raise my hand and affirm, but I will not swear. Foul, filth, foul, filth. That's not swearing. That's just good old catharsis guaranteed to relieve potentiality of ulcers. Now, those preachers that would never cuss, been saying, by Jiminy. Taking the... You're swearing. It is in the star names themselves that you will always, when myths have distorted the meanings of these. You see, evolution says we start out as a tadpole back there somewhere and get better. The Christian revelation says we started out walking with God and got worse. So the further back you go, the closer to truth you will get. See, I don't find missing links in history. I find them in bureaucratic halls and governmental buildings today. Missing links are easy to find. They're around us all the time. But the further back in history you go, our assumption is the closer to truth you get. And the star names have been distorted less than the artwork and the zodiacal concepts. So it's in the star names you will pierce through the paint of mythology to the real truth. There are 85 stars in the sign. The name of one, we've said, which the Greeks call Apollo, now listen close, means ruler. Just write some of these things down in the margin if you don't already have them. Let's link some names up. Apollo is Castor. He's the one on the right. The bright name in the head of Castor or Apollo means ruler or judge. The bright star in the head of the twin on the left, which is Hercules or Pollux, means who cometh to labor or suffer. If I got a camera close by here, Mike. Now, let me ask you quick. One means ruler, and one means the one who labored and suffered. Apollo means ruler. He's the one on the right. Hercules is the one who won victories through suffering. You know that from the stories of Hercules. In the foot is a star, Alhina. That's in the foot of Hercules. Let's just have some fun. Let's transfer that to Castor's foot. Just temporarily. Let's say we don't like the way these stars are named. We'll put Alhina over here in the foot of Castor. Now the star in the knee of the other one, Medsuta, right up here, let's shift them. Let's put it over here. Let's have a little fun, you know, draw our own stars. Just play God. We're going to recreate the heavens. Isn't this fun? Now, you that have it in your book probably have already looked it up. Al-Hina means hurt, wounded, or afflicted. Mebsuda means treading underfoot. Now, do you see what we've done? By shifting them, we have Castor with the wounded foot and have Pollux or Hercules victoriously treading underfoot. And we've messed it up. Because in the twofold mission and twofold work of Christ, it's in that passage in Matthew. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, quoting out of Isaiah 41 and 42, till he send forth judgment unto victory. It is that twofold role of Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah and the victorious Son of Man of the apocryphal book of Enoch and Daniel. It is the twofold message of Genesis 3. The wounded foot, but also bruising the head of the serpent. As so often in Old Testament prophecies, it takes two figures to present Christ. You have two goats on the Day of Atonement, one that dies, one that bears the sins away as a scapegoat. You have two turtle doves, one that dies and the other that has the blood of the slain one sprinkled on his wings, and he flies off to freedom. So you have it in Gemini. You have the double work of Christ, the conquering one, and you can't mess it up. It is Castor, Apollo, the ruler, the judge, the victorious one that has the star Mebsuda in his knee, treading underfoot. It is Hercules, Pollux, the one that triumphs through suffering, that has the star in his foot named wounded, hurt, afflicted. You have two functions, two roles, two accomplished purposes of Christ. The Redeemer, the coming Judge, and Vindicator of Righteousness. And Gemini grabs and places in the figure of the twins, both sides of the work of Christ. The star in the center of his body means set. We're talking of Castor now, Apollo, the victorious one. Figure out how many of these I want to give you as the names of the star. I think your cap book has most of them. But in Gemini, you encounter two sides of this glorious one. Nobody says it better than Fleming. In fact, if I can find this book by Fleming, I want to find it, Joe. I don't know where I can pick it up, but he has a way of saying these truths that is a little better than any of the other writers from the Christian frame. Let me read from him. He says, Gemini is a fine constellation in the northern winter sky. Two bright stars act as pointers to it. And those two stars are in Orion, making Gemini easy to locate. Gemini supposedly refers to the famous twins after whom the two bright stars are named, Castor and Pollux. Pollux is now a little brighter than Castor, though apparently this was not the case in ancient times. The meaning of Gemini as a sign has become more obscured than most of the other signs. In Greek mythology, they were not baby boys, but twin heroes displaying unparalleled heroism with the Argonauts in the contest for the Golden Fleece, clearing the seas of pirates and other things. The name Apollo or Castor meant ruler or judge, and the name of the other bright star, Hercules or Pollux, means who comes to labor or suffer. These meanings indicate that Castor and Pollux are the ruling judge and the laboring sufferer. And from the old Coptic meaning of the word, they are united into one, which is exactly the doctrine of the Incarnation. And we will see him throughout eternity. Once he became kin to us, he remains our near kinsman throughout eternity. That's why the resurrection of the body of Christ was so important. Throughout eternity, as he came to be our Redeemer, he will exist throughout eternity as the one who was our Redeemer. Now, it will not be hard for the Christian to appreciate the twofold united character of the coming Lord and Savior in this sign. This twofold presentation of Christ is repeated again and again in the stars, showing us the character of the coming Christ. Other names are consistent with this. The star in the foot of Pollux means hurt, wounded, or afflicted. The star in the leg of Castor means treading underfoot. In some of the ancient zodiacs, Castor holds a palm branch. He is thus identified with Christ as the branch of Jehovah. There are old star names that confirm this. One means palm branch, another means the seed, a third means branch. What Gemini portrays is the coming of the Lord in his dual capacity as both ruling prince and Savior who suffered. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, as it was preached in Acts 5:31. Now, supporting this Gemini sign, which conveys the united kinsman-redeemer role, who comes as righteous judge, but is united as Savior, who was wounded for our afflictions, but now comes to wound, in the supporting surrounding decans, we have first, what erroneously, and as I've said, all these signs are distorted at the Day of Judgment with the later paintings over of mythology. We have Lepus, the hare or the enemy, in modern constellations shown as the rabbit. We have Canis Major and Canis Minor. Two dogs, this is Canis Major and Canis Minor. Now, how in the world you can get dogs out of these signs is beyond me. Now, the Greeks had these two dogs functioning as hunting dogs, a bigger and a lesser one for Orion when he went hunting, and they had a myth that he loved to go hunt rabbits. So it's the Greeks that painted this thing over. Again, you'll find the true meaning when you dig into the more ancient zodiacs and into the star names. We are in the Day of Judgment. We have seen in Taurus the Lord coming as the charging wild bull. We see in Gemini the two-natured one who obtained our redemption through suffering, but still retains his nature and right as the coming judge to execute vengeance and righteousness. He will tread on the enemy, not a hare. Let's look at it. The names will take us past the myths. Go to the most ancient. In the Persian planisphere, the first constellation, now called Lepus, the hare or the enemy, was a serpent. Now that's consistent with what all the signs have had as the representation of the enemy. He's shown wrestling with a serpent, treading on the scorpion, treading on the serpent, in the day of judgment, it's not a hare, it's a serpent. In the ancient Egyptian zodiac, and when you go to the Persian and the Egyptian, you are way back behind the Greeks. You've stripped a layer of mythological paint off. It's an unclean bird standing on the serpent. Its name means confounded and failing. It's a small constellation of 19 stars. Let's look at the names. The brightest star is in the body of the hare, right here. Anebo. It means the enemy of him that cometh. Wouldn't the devil like to convince us he's a hare? I mean, what kind of enemy is a rabbit? The Arabic name means the same. Other stars not identified on the picture, making up this constellation, mean, respectively, the mad, the bound, the deceiver. Again, the stars all focus in on imagery of Satan. And there can be no mistaking the voice of this united testimony, for this enemy is under the downcoming foot of Orion, who was in another constellation. And it tells the blessed fact that the foot of Orion, another symbol of Christ, is going to crush this evil serpent. All the signs are consistent in naming him as the enemy. It's just ruined when you call him a rabbit. Orion, the son of righteousness, shall tread down the wicked. Now let's look at the dogs. In fact, with your permission, I'm going to come back and teach on just Sirius alone, the so-called dog star, later on. See, once I do this coverage, I then want to do something with you together. Once you've got the gestalt of the message of the heavens, then what will help you is to just take your own notes and trace from the first through the 12th the changing images of Christ. Then trace from the first to the 12th the changing images of Satan. Then trace from the first to the 12th the role of the people of God. And you're going to be forced, as we've seen, to see that God is dealing with two sets of saints, at least, and sometimes three. The church and his old olive tree branches, the houses of Judah and Israel. Sirius, the dog star, was worshipped in Egypt. There have been a lot of speculative books. I got one laying on one of my tables, one of the best picture books I've seen on UFOs, where they consistently try to fantasize about the possibility of UFOs coming from the dog star, Sirius. It's dominated the thinking of people for centuries. And you'll see why as we get into it. I'd like to teach on the mystery of Sirius, that one star. And Josephus spoke of the people, the land of Syriac, because they worshiped the dog star at various times as the place where, I think he was speaking of the pyramid, was standing to his day in the first century. It's no dog. As the twins have been distorted and turned into sweet little babies or lovers, and as the serpent, the enemy that is tread underfoot, has been distorted and turned into a little old gentle rabbit, the dog star has been distorted. We got to look at the names again. In the Dendera, ancient Egyptian zodiac, he's called by a name which means the head. And instead of being pictured as a dog, he's pictured as a hawk. The hawk's the natural enemy of the serpent. And in that zodiac, it had on its head a pestle and a mortar, indicating it's going to crush the head of his enemy. In the Persian planisphere, it was pictured as a wolf. Plutarch translates the name leader. In Arabic, its name means coming quickly. From all these different and most ancient names, again, a unity of meaning comes down. Sirius was, by the ancients, always associated with great heat. We still call those days that are the hottest part of the year dog days. This dog star came to have an ill-omened meaning, as Satan would distort. If he can make the signs of Christ take on an evil tone in the day of judgment, and the sign of the deceiver that's to be crushed take on a sweet little cuddly rabbit appearance, he has fulfilled his mission as a deceiver. And the satanic painting over of the original truth turns the evil serpent into a hare and turns the dog star and the constellation called the dog major into an evil omen, because it carries with it the concept of heat. Well, the heat is going to be on Satan. That's why he tried to distort it. Again, we got to go to the names of the stars to find the meaning behind the paint over. In ancient Akkadian, his name means the leader. We still get, as I told you the other night, our word for respect, sir, from the name of this star. The star in the left forefoot means prince or ruler. It's right here. As the name Sirius means the prince, the name in the forefoot means prince or ruler. The star in the body, that's the bright star in the body of the dog, means the bright and the shining. The star in the right hind leg, that are the chief stars, the ones that are pointed out of this constellation. Its name means the glorious. Now, you don't call a dog the prince, the leader, the bright and shining, and the glorious. Sirius was the prince. Other stars not identified in the picture mean who shall come, or the chief of the right hand, or the mighty, or the leader, or again the chief. Every one of those names speak of that powerful role that is also contained in that side of Gemini, which is embraced by Apollo. The one who comes as the leader, the judge, the prince, the bright and the shining, the mighty one. This constellation is driving home the truth. Here comes the Redeemer to tread down the serpent. The second dog, Canis Minor, you got to do the same thing. The Egyptian name and the Dendera zodiac, which goes way back behind the Grecian names, is Sebok, which means conquering, victorious. And it was represented in their ancient zodiac as a human figure with a hawk's head, conveying that natural enemy of the serpent. There are 14 stars in it. The brightest star in the body, Procyon, means Redeemer. That's the little dog. It's got one bright star in the body. It means Redeemer. Now, we could take Gemini and lay it right down here. One side of the twin message teaches the Redeemer role of Christ. The other side teaches the righteous ruling judge. the serpent, falsely characterized in mythology as the hare, is the enemy to be trodden down. To support the meaning and the double witness, what more modern astronomy calls the two dogs are in fact but a further representation of the twin truth of Gemini. The dog, who is the prince, the leader, the shining one, the ruling judge, is supported with the other picture of Gemini, the small dog, where the meaning is the redeemer side of his work. He comes as judge, he comes as redeemer. He comes as the twin, the one who treads the enemy underfoot, the one who was wounded in the heel that redeemed us. The two dogs just say the same thing a different way to confirm the message. The star means redeemer. And Bullinger says it pretty well. Just as this chapter of the stars begins with two persons in one in the sign Gemini, one victorious and the other wounded, so it ends with a representation of two princes, one of whom is seen triumphant and the other as redeemer. The next star on the neck of the little dog means the burdened, the loaded, bearing for others. The star up here on the neck. So the little dog has the redeemer is the meaning of the main star, and the burdened or the bearer conveying the role as redeemer. Here he is, righteous judge. The very size of the dogs tell you which will be the most enduring and longest and largest dimension. Temporarily he came to be our redeemer. He shall rule throughout eternity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Gemini, in a twice-told message, communicates the twin truth of the double role of Christ as judge and redeemer, as prince who leads and one who bore our burdens. Together they crush the serpent, which is wrongfully called the hare. Now we're in the third chapter of the final day of judgment. As Taurus charged on the scene, and Gemini conveys the twin role in Cancer, the message shifts, and it shifts to the position of the redeemed during this final Holocaust. Now let me give you just a moment of breathing. Am I boring you tonight? You got your own book. Now I want to go to Cancer. That's the most distorted. Do you have any idea what the devil accomplished when he got the sheepfold of the saints translated into a crab? Cancer. Stay right there for a minute. Nothing is messed up like the crab. When conditions are good, you can see a nebulous cloud with this one, which is really a cluster. In the middle, it's got two stars, two asili, which are asses or donkeys. The nebulous cloud, translated, means the manger. See, the meaning of this sign is an enclosure. If you've ever taken the trip from Jerusalem down to Jordan, they have what's called the Good Samaritan Inn. And some Christian teachers on this sign have chosen that inn for the symbol. The only reason the crab got involved is because of the strong grip of a crab's claw, and they conveyed the meaning of tightly held, clasp, or held secure. But the meaning was always that of an inn or a manger or a sheepfold, not a crab. Rather, the concept of the encircled, whatever encircles and holds. That's the meaning of it. The crab can grip you, but it does not grip for the reason to encircle and give protection. And that's where crab distorts. And we'll see that when we look at the signs. In this sign, we also come to the decans, which are the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper. We also, in these groups of constellations, come to Polaris, the North Star. Fixed. Doesn't go in a circle like the rest of them appear to go in the sky as we rotate around. Interestingly enough, as we'll tie this in with the pyramid, when the pyramid was designed to be lined up in those passages that crosshair with the scored lines and the vertical or the descending passage, the vertical scored lines, the lines point to the Pleiades. And the North Star at that age was Draconis, really the star that means the subtle one in the dragon constellation, the sign of the devil. As the thousands of years have gone by the precession of the equinoxes, this phenomenon that's also related to the wobble that we have, the Earth's axis that points to the North Star, and because it points, you don't have the sensation of that star going around because it's the center point where everything else is going around in the rotation. That axis was aimed in on the star in the constellation of Satan. As we come to the time of the end, suddenly that star that is the North Star changes and is zeroed in on something else. I think it's kind of interesting, and that's why I'll be delighted to teach on Cancer this week. We have a comet sailing through the sky right now. It was first located in the Little Dipper. If you go out and look for it tonight, you'll find it in the region of the Big Dipper. So these two signs are suddenly moving into prominence. What do these signs mean? The whole sign of Cancer focuses in on the shelter and the position of the redeemed and the chosen ones during the time of this Holocaust. They are secure. And that thought is driven home as the most secure star in the heavens zeroes in that area of the message that speaks of the last day security and the position of the ones that the righteous judge and the Redeemer looks out for. So Cancer is going to lead us into the message of the place, the safe haven of the redeemed. We'll come to the ship Argo, where they sail safe into the harbor. But that's for tomorrow night.